figured since I was addressing the graduates, the youth, I would dress down for the occasion. Yeah. It's about as dressed down as I get. I like the background music. That's nice. Makes it feel like a dinner or something, you know, we're just kind of relaxed. Enjoying the background music. Should be clinking glasses and candlelight. And people coming by and filling the water glass and that sort of thing. Yeah. There it goes. See, disappeared. Well, anyway. Yeah, we've got four students, studious students, who have made the final leap, as it were, to graduate high school. And Pastor Don had asked me to address the youth. And the first thing that came to mind, I remember watching the old Honeymooners TV show with my father. You remember Honeymooners? And when they were learning how to play golf, because Ralph had told his boss that he was a great golfer and he knew how to golf, and so he's like, oh, how do I do this? And he's reading the book and they're learning. And Art Carney, as Ed Norton, stands up there and says, address the ball. And he says, hello, ball. So that's what goes on in my mind when I hear address the youth. Hello, youth. But as I was thinking about this, the first thing that came to mind after that was milestones, the word milestones. And if you all know the Romans, there's that old saying about all roads lead to Rome. The Romans were very, very important in world history because they spent a lot of time building roads to get from one place to another. They were not just, you know, for waterways. They were really about going over the land and getting from one place to another, getting their armies, their troops across into other lands, and getting the goods and services, slaves, from other lands over into Rome, into Italy, and throughout their empire. And so they built these roads, the Roman roads. And one thing that they did that became common throughout all of our cultures is putting up milestones, little mile markers, that wherever you were, if you began a journey from Rome to wherever, as you walked along, you would know how far you had gone and how far you had yet to go by that little mile marker. And, you know, we've got them all over the interstate. If you break down, you know, you can call on your cell phone, you call the tow company, you call AAA, and you say, yeah, I'm near mile marker, da-da-da-da-da, heading westbound on 64, and they can come right to you. And the same thing with, you know, if you need to get some kind of assistance from the highway patrol, or if the highway patrol is doing something, they can, you know, mile marker, whatever, if they write you a ticket, you know, to go see a judge or something, they'll put down where you were. And milestones are important in our lives. We all have different milestones. A biblical story, since this is church and we have to talk about things like that. You all know the story about Jacob and Esau. And they were brothers born at about the same time. One came out ahead of the other one, so they were born a little bit different time. But we know the story that Esau was hungry one day, came in to the house, and Jacob had been making a bowl of stew, lentil soup. And Esau said, I'm famished. Let me have some of that lentil stew that you've just made. And Jacob, being very crafty, being conniving, being that heel grabber, as his name means, said, okay, you can have some, but I want you to sell me your birthright. I want to get the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau said, yeah, all right, whatever. He didn't take he didn't take it very seriously. He didn't take his position or his calling seriously at all. So he gave it up. He said, okay, yeah, I'll have a bowl of beans, and you can have my birthright. Then later on, Esau kind of felt bad about what he had done. And Jacob started to feel kind of guilty. So we know the story. Jacob takes off, you know, in fear of his life that his brother's going to kill him. And as he's traveling along the road, he gets tired and he lays down. You know the story? He puts his head on a rock, uses a rock as a pillow, and, you know, the idea of a rock in a hard place and that whole thing. And during that night, he has a dream. He's visited by the Lord, and he and the Lord wrestle. He wrestles with God. And at some point, he's able to pin him down. Jacob's able to pin him down. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord comes back and he dislocates Jacob's hip. And in that encounter, that Jacob has with the living God, all at once, the Lord changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means one that wrestles with God. And then he changes his walk. He changes the way that he walks. He gives him a limp. And Jacob is so moved. Now Israel is so moved by this time that he has had this experience, an encounter with God, that he puts up what is in essence a milestone, a marker, a memorial. He takes a bunch of stones and puts them up. This is the place where I met with God. This is the place where I wrestled with the Lord. This is the place where he changed my name, he changed my walk, and something happened. Now you and I, just by being born into the world, we have already crossed over many, many milestones. And they're covered by a lot of firsts. And Anna with little Nicholas is experiencing a lot of firsts with her new baby. And the Anglin household is experiencing a lot of firsts with little Nicholas around. Some of the firsts that we experience. What? Well, our first tooth, our first words that we speak, those first steps that we take when we take our hand off of the coffee table and stumble, and then we begin to walk the first steps. The first skin knee, the first day of school when we leave the house and we go to kindergarten, and who are all these people? Who's that person? And either we cry or we're like, hallelujah, I'm out of the house. You know, and I couldn't wait to go to school. I loved it. But a lot of firsts, milestones that we face, going from single digits in our age to double digit, when we go from 9 to 10, and then to the teen years, from 12 to 13. That's a milestone that we mark. And then a lot of our graduates, how many of you are already over 18? All of you, right? All of our graduates are over 18. So now no longer are you a minor. No longer are you below the law as a juvenile. Now you're an adult. Yeah, right. I know a lot of people that are even older than me, and you're not adults yet. Yeah. Somebody might say, well, Keith, you're an adult. But I digress. Along with these milestones, you know, the first kiss, the first date, the first time you drive the car solo, you know, when mom and dad aren't in the car, or the driving instructor's not there, and you get to use it for the first time on your own. Not only is life marked by these types of milestones, but there's also completions. There's finishing elementary school. And then what they used to call junior high, and I don't, when did they change that from junior high to middle school? Yeah, I still call it junior high. I just, middle school, you know, middle school, I don't get it. And then senior high or high school. You know, completing these things, those are times of milestones. And as we complete one thing, we begin something else, right? Whenever we finish one part, it's time to start something else. You know, you complete one semester, it's time to start the next semester. You complete one facet of your life, it's time to start another. And there's a lot of beginnings. You know, like when you get married, when you have a baby, have a child enter your house. There's a lot of beginnings. And sometimes those beginnings can be marked with some anticipation, some anxiety, fear, worry, stress, a lot of different things that we can face. So for our graduates, as you have completed 12 or 18 years, 15 years, 16 years of high school education, if you've completed your 12 years of schooling in the public school system or private school or homeschool, and you've met all the requirements to be able to get your diploma, you've completed that, and now it's time to begin something else. And many of our graduates are going to college or trade school. Some graduates that I know are going to embark on a career, just going to go into the workforce for a while. Some graduates that I know elsewhere are embarking and going into the mission field, you know, going to do their stint until they decide what it is that they want to do with their life, what they want to be when they grow up. And this morning I want to talk to our graduates about success in life. Now, how can a guy who has at one time been expelled from a college, actually from a university, expelled from UNLV, and then dropped out twice, two different colleges, just had his house foreclosed on, has been a gardener his whole life, how can I have the right to talk about success? How can I talk about success? Well, I can't, so no. See, the world defines success. We're going to talk about that first. In the West, in the world, we define success as a lot of different things. Namely, I remember this bumper sticker when I was a teenager that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That was what the bumper sticker. That became a t-shirt. And the goal in the West is to accumulate. It's to you know, here in the West, why do people hate America? Because we're consumers. We consume. We have to have. We collect. We buy and we use. We exploit. We take. We're consumers. We're capitalist pigs. Success is defined by how many cars do you have? How many houses do you own? How much land do you have? What stocks and bonds do you have in your portfolio? How many initials come after your name? How many sheets of paper are on your wall? That's success. How many people are under you in your place of employment? How many businesses do you own? What have you invented? How many books have you written? How many awards have you won? That's how success is defined in our culture, in the world system. The corporate ladder, as you'll find out as you go through your education, the corporate world, the corporate ladder ascends. It goes up. The object is to try to become the CEO, to become a VIP. Again, those initials that come after someone's name, you know, to be the chief financial officer of a corporation, to get the company car, to get the bonuses, to get the, you know, the executive bathroom and all the privileges that come with that, with those positions. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" See, Jesus, when he came, he turned man's idea of success on its ear, turned it upside down completely and totally. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about when we compare ourselves with others, we're doing detriment to ourselves. We need to compare ourselves with ourselves. We need to look at who we are and to become the best that we can be. So, for Chris, for Kaylee, for Clarissa, for Chad, for each of you to be the best Chris that you can be. To be the best Chris that you're supposed to be. not to compare yourself with someone else, your other classmates, your other family members, people that you know, people that you admire, and say, well, when I'm 40, I hope I'm here. No, be the best that you can be. For Kaylee, be the best Kaylee that you can be. You learned everything you needed to know by first grade anyway, you know, so you don't have to go any further. But be the best Kaylee that you can be, and you always have been. You've always been good. Clarissa, you have just blossomed and exploded in the last couple of years. And for you to be the best Clarissa that you can be just means to keep walking in that same direction that you've been walking in. Diligent, passionate, with a heart full of love for those who are less fortunate. You are an example. You are an example. You're a leader. And Chad, I love your heart. Chad, be the best Chad that you can be. To continue on in the quest, to keep asking those questions, the difficult ones, the ones that make people shudder, the ones that make people scared, the ones that make people turn around and go, I don't know if you even know Jesus, man. Ask those questions. That's part of the quest. That's part of the journey. That's a part of this thing called life and moving forward. Keep asking questions and always trust and be the best Chad you can be. If that means writing, you got a lot of dreams and a lot of big ideas. And I know that the enemy, the devil, tried to destroy something, but he's not succeeded. He's not succeeded. God still has plans for you, buddy. Be the best Chad you can be. Success. Success in the kingdom of God, that ladder goes down. We don't like to go down. The disciples were arguing and fighting about who is greatest. Who's the best one? Out of all of us disciples, who does Jesus like the best? You know, he likes me best. No, he likes me best. No, I'm better. I did this. Well, I did that, and he picked me first. Yeah, but he picked me. Jesus is like, You fools. You know, picture him like kind of like the Three Stooges. Ah, shut up, you morons, you imbeciles. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to be the servant of all. That doesn't mean that you can't be the CEO. That doesn't mean that you can't own the businesses. That doesn't mean that you can't be a judge or a politician. Well, maybe it means that you can't be a politician. No. It doesn't mean that you can't be successful in the ways that the world defines and have homes and land and cars and all those things. But you must always, always, always learn to be the servant of all. To be a servant. To have a heart filled with compassion. To give to those that don't have. To serve others. To be a philanthropist, to freely you have received, freely give. Don't hold on, don't clutch things close by and be unwilling to give and let it go. Learn to be a servant. I think that's the most important thing that Jesus said. If we want to be great in his kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So for our graduates, if you want to be successful in life, I would say be successful in the kingdom of God. Learn to be a servant. Learn to give unto others. Volunteer. And I have seen, you know, I said Clarissa was an example, and that's true. But all four of you have been examples to me in the years that I've known you. Whether it's coming over to rake up leaves and clean out gutters at our house, if it's feeding the homeless, if it's helping somebody move, even if you're being prodded by your parents, you know, if it's coming and picking up trash on 17, if it's washing cars to raise money on a trip that we didn't get to go on, you still serve. You still serve other people, and you are a great example to the rest of us because you've taken time to lay down your life. And I remember how selfish I was as a kid. You know, when I was a teenager, it's like, heck with that. There's no way in heck I'm doing that. I got my own stuff I want to do. But you guys give freely already. You are a great example, and you're an encouragement to me. Something I think that is very important that I want to share with you is don't ever come to a place, and this is easier said than done, I guess, huh? Which I don't like to say that phrase, but don't be defined by what you do. What does that mean? Don't be defined by what you do. Be defined by who you are. Let your character define you. Let what God says about you define who you are, not what you do. You see, because in this world, Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation. There's going to be trials. There's going to be stuff happening. This past fall, there were between 300 and 400 people that lost their jobs in the company that I work for. You know, we don't know. You know, those they didn't lose their jobs through any fault of their own for what they did or did not do. It was just corporate policy. They needed to make cutbacks. We hear it all the time living in this community when the shipyard lays people off. It's through no fault of what someone may have done or not done on their job. It's just a matter of we got to make cuts. Things like that happen all the time. Maybe in your pursuits in college, you know, maybe you pursue becoming, you know, some computer science or, you know, whatever it might be. And right now the field is wide open, but then changes happen. Was it back in the 1980s when out in California, all the military science and weapons manufacturers were out there, and then there was a big change in how things were being done, and thousands upon thousands of men and women lost their jobs through no fault of their own. The point is, don't let what you do define you. If you have to wash dishes or dig ditches or haul trash, be the best ditch digger you can be. Be the best dishwasher you can be. Be the best trash hauler you can be. Do not be defined by what you do. Be defined by who you are. When the Lord calls people, He is not a respecter of persons. He does not say, I will only accept the accountants. I will only accept the scientists and the businessmen and women. I will only accept those who have achieved at this level. No. When He calls people, He calls slaves. He calls fig pickers. He calls kings and prostitutes. He calls criminals who are hanging on a cross next to Him to be with Him in paradise. It doesn't matter what we do. He's concerned with who we are. So be defined not by what you do. Don't be defined, you know, if there's a time in your life, you know, you've got to work, you know, work to pay through school. And here's something. One of the reasons why I had to drop out of college. Tammy and I had gone back to Simpson, now Simpson University in Northern California, and we ran out of money. There were no more grants, no more loans. We had no more money, and so we just had to stop. So I got about 2 years left to go on a music education degree. Oh well, that's okay. Stuff happens, right? Life goes on. I got about 2 years left to go on an electronics degree. Oh well, that's okay. Stuff happens. Life goes on. So, and I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. So, whatever that means for you. Don't be defined by what you do. Be defined by who you are. In those times when things happen, you fail a class in college, you lose a job, you lose a house, you lose a car. I mean, I know people in my walk of life. I've seen People have cars repossessed. I've seen houses go into foreclosures, being taken back by the bank. I've seen people lose jobs. We've been around people, Tammy, in our relationship. We've seen families lose children that have died. A lot of stuff that happens in life. We've seen people, and you know, some people might say, well, you know, for someone to have a baby when they're not married, that's just wrong. But you know what? It's okay, because it doesn't shock God. It doesn't surprise Him. We live in a fallen world. And each one of us sitting in this place at one time or another have made bad decisions in the heat of the moment, whatever it is. Doesn't mean that life is over. Just means it's different. Just means it's changed. And a lot of times, in the case of a little baby, it's changed for the better. Because the Lord put each one of us together in our mother's womb. And it didn't shock Him. And He has a plan and a purpose. There's God's, and some people argue about this, the perfect, the pleasing, and the acceptable will of God. Is it all one and the same, or are they different levels of God's perfect will? Well, this is the plan that He has for you. But because in life there are detours, and there are road closures, and there are bumps in the road, and there are things that, you know, we go squirrel hunting, so we don't always achieve God's perfect will. Then there's His pleasing will that says, well, you know, you were pretty much on the path for the majority of the time, and that pleases God. Then there's His acceptable will. Like, well, you're getting in by the skin of your teeth. You still got from point A to point B, but boy, did you go around the long way. It's like zigzags and a pinball trying to get from point A to point B. You know, I don't know if there's a difference between those three, or if He's just saying that God's will is all at once perfect and pleasing and acceptable. And I think it is, because I think there's times in our life when we do God's perfect will. Mostly when we're asleep, you know. But even then, you know, oh my gosh, some of the dreams that I have. And there's a lot of times when we do His pleasing will. We do what pleases Him. But I think most of the time, the majority of us just get away with doing His acceptable will. Yeah, that's good enough. Just being the bare minimum. What do I have to do to pass this class? What do I have to do to get a C? You know, do I need to know this for the final? What do I need? Just tell me what I need. Don't stop with this lecture. Just give me the formulas. Are you going to give us the answer before the test? You know, people don't want to do the work. They just want to. So, in those times when on life's journey, when there's a detour, when things seem to be backing up, when there's change that occurs, unforeseen events, it's not over. It's just different. So if I leave you this morning with anything, it's let your success be defined by the kingdom of God's idea of success. Become a servant. Get on that ladder, not the corporate ladder, not that climbing up. I got to resist temptation because I got a joke and I can't tell you, but if you see me privately, I'll let you in on it. the corporate ladder goes up. The kingdom of God's ladder goes down. Servant. Servanthood. Be a servant. Give. Give of your time. Give of your money. Give of yourself. Lay your life down for one another. See, as I've gotten older and I've been dealing with these issues going on in my noodle, sometimes things escape me. Yeah, I am. first and foremost, find yourself in a place where you can say, He's not the God of my mom. He's not the God of my mom and dad. He's not the God of my family. He's my God. Have that, I hate to use the phrase personal relationship because that's only come around in the last 100 years, but have a personal relationship with God. Get to know Him like He knows you. Jesus said, love God. Love your neighbor. And the hardest one of all is love your enemy. Even the people that do you wrong, show love. I hope that Tammy and I have been some kind of an example to you as you've been to us since you've been a part of the youth group here at the Peninsula Vineyard. And we shall do our best to be around for you for a long time to come and to continue to be an example, even in the face of insurmountable odds, to continue to be here for you, to pray for you, to love on you, to accept you at different moments in your life, through all of your successes, through all of your failures, which I hope aren't very many. All those moments in life that may be challenging, just remember, in addition to your mom and dad and your family and some of your closest friends, the four of you have two people here who love you. Love you a lot. And we haven't always been perfect. Well, Tammy has been. But I hold you in high esteem. And you mean a lot to me. We're proud of you for what you've accomplished in graduating and moving forward. And I hope that you have a lot of tenacity and a lot of grace as you move forward in your endeavors, college, university, trade, whatever it is that you're pursuing. And don't feel like you got to carry the whole thing on your shoulders. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, this is your generation, and you have to go out there and change the world, and you have to do it now. You know my stance, you guys. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And you can do stuff right now. So take it with you as you move forward in this next phase, as you begin this next phase in your life. Let this milestone be a marker for you to say, I've accomplished this. Maybe you didn't do as best as you wanted to do. Maybe you'd like to go back and change. But you know that song that we sing recently? I don't have time to maintain those regrets. So stop maintaining them right now. Don't maintain those regrets. Keep pressing forward. Let them go now. It's a new day. A new day is dawn, a new beginning. So Father, I thank you for each one of these. Lord, for Chris, for Kaylee, for Clarissa and Chad. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would envelop each one of them. Lord, you know the plan and the purpose that you have for their lives. You know the things that they've already come through, the challenges that they have faced. You know their shortcomings. You know their temperament, their demeanor. You know the things that trip their triggers and press their buttons. You know the sins that they deal with, their temptations. Lord, you see their successes, and you love each one of them. You have a plan and a purpose laid out for them, and it is my prayer that you would open their eyes and their hearts to be able to hear your voice and to see your path, to be able to ask questions of you, direction. Father, would you continue to provide for them, continue to watch over them in areas of health and finances and emotions. Lord, the things that you have laid out for them, I would ask for a hedge of protection, but only that you would protect that inner seed, Lord, within them. Lord, help them to be tried and to come out not wanting, but to be tested and to be found good. That they may hear you as their Father say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Help them, each one, not to become man pleasers, but to always seek to become a God pleaser in what they do. Holy Spirit, have your way. We commend them into your hands.